Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians as we continue our study there. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 11 again tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, there's the capstone of the argument right here, verse number 21. If righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And every vain effort to make righteousness come of the law does what to the person and work of Christ? Yes, it counts the blood of Christ as an unworthy thing. It just wasn't good enough. Well, it was good enough. And those that would preach that it isn't good enough, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they have to give an answer for that. Now, last time we got together, we began to undertake a study of verse number 20 here, because in verse number 20, we find the great truth of the Pauline epistles. And by the way, the epistles of Paul contain very, very little for a lost person. Much of the so-called Romans Road that we use to lead people to Christ isn't really for lost people at all. Go ahead and use it that way, because it shows that if they'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what they can have and what will be true of them. And they do need to understand that the wages of sin is death, and that if they don't have the new birth, then the person that they are is going to have to deal with that doom that's pronounced upon them. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But most of the Pauline epistles, the very large bulk, are written to Christians. Paul is the only one of the writers of the New Testament that tells us who and what we are in Jesus Christ. Now, where most of Protestantism and Catholicism comes up short is that they will point out a human being's need of salvation, and to varying degrees, they'll preach the truth, according to Romans chapter 1 through chapter 5, about how a person ought to be saved. But they all, without fail, never make it from chapter 5 into chapter 6. The great divide between the end of Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 is what forms the bulk of the Pauline epistles. If a Christian is to grow in grace, then he needs Romans chapter 6 and then on through the rest of the Pauline epistles. And so Paul now goes back to the very fundamental of salvation here in chapter 20 and then takes it past that fundamental and brings it on through the process of sanctification. Now in verse number 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Now why would he say that and make a point of that? I am crucified with Christ. And by the way, what's the usual result of crucifixion? Death. Yes, most people would say this is not a good thing. And last time we got together, or possibly the time before, we talked about the fact that in the book of Romans, baptism isn't an act that is a means of transferring grace to the person that's baptized, in that baptism is part of their salvation so that they might live, but baptism was into what in the book of Romans? Into the death of Jesus Christ. We are baptized into His death. Why, that turns Protestant theology right on its head, doesn't it? Baptism is not a means of salvation. It's not a means of conveying grace. But if the Apostle Paul is right about what baptism is, and he is, then those that are baptized into Christ are baptized into His death. Now, why is that necessary? Why would Paul say, I am crucified with Christ? Why is that important? Remember, now we're going back to the very fundamentals of salvation. A lot of Christians say, well, somebody just led me in this little prayer which I prayed, and now I'm going to heaven. Maybe. But probably not. If somebody's saved, they ought to understand this. Because if they don't understand this, then they don't know what happened when they got saved. Now, they could be saved and not know this. I could almost guarantee you that any Roman Catholic that got saved in spite of what his church teaches. And sadly enough, any Protestant that gets saved in a Protestant church certainly gets saved in spite of what their denomination teaches. But they're there, and we're told they're there, but they don't understand how they got saved. So could they really be sure of it? Do they really have a no-so salvation? No, they might be saved, but they're not sure of it. That's why it's important to study the Pauline epistles. If you have a no-so salvation, the only way you can know-so is by God's Word. Not, I said this little prayer, or this preacher told me I ought to believe this, and so I believed it, and now I'm okay. No, these things are things that accompany salvation. And if you're going to have a no-so salvation, you need to know, why does Paul say in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ? Why is that necessary? Why is it necessary that those that are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into His death? The old man has to die. God has never taken back the verse that says the wages of sin is death. He's never taken it back. He wouldn't be just if He changed that law. You see, God must remain absolutely just while He is the justifier of those that believe in Christ. He cannot contradict Himself. And He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And He never took it back. That's why it's important to understand that they that are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into His death. The old man will die. The great error of Catholicism, Protestantism, and too many Baptists is trying to clean up the old man and make him presentable and make him serve God. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it because it's not his nature. So part of what happens in salvation is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, faith being a gift of God, by the way, He takes our old man and puts him on the cross. Now, one of the things we need to understand about and always keep in mind about the process of sanctification is there is a difference between position and condition. We must always remember there is a difference between position and condition. Our position is what God says that it is. He says that we're born again and seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He speaks of things which, at the point of time in which we exist today, we don't see, but when He says it's true, then it's a done deal. He always speaks of things which in the process of time are not as though they are, because His decrees are inexorable. We live it out in the process of time. So there's a difference between our position and our condition as existing right now. Would you say that right now your old man is dead? No, of course not. How do we know that that's true? Of course, we know he's still there because Christians still commit acts of sin. They wouldn't do that if those misguided individuals who teach eradication theology were right. You know, there are those that teach when somebody gets saved, your old man is killed right then and there, and all you are is the new man. Well, they have a real problem explaining what happened when they sin. Of course, you can cleverly get around that by denying the fact that you ever sin. You could say that you are entirely sanctified like the Nazarenes do and just sidestep the whole issue. You just don't want to have some wag like me following you around too close. That would be really dangerous to your ego. I am crucified with Christ. Is there a time when that crucifixion with Christ will be complete and the new man will never be troubled with it again? Exactly. When the physical body dies, the old man and the new man part company forever. The old man isn't going to heaven, so there's no sense spending a lot of money trying to gussy him up. Now, that's only part of salvation, isn't it? The death of the old man is only part of the salvation, because if that was it, we'd be toast. But that's not it, and the verse doesn't stop there. Verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, colon, nevertheless I live. Now, how can you be dead and be alive all at the same time? Yes, they're two different I's. The first I am crucified with Christ, is the old man. Nevertheless, I live, is the new man. And how does the new man come into being? Through the process of the new birth. That's another thing that takes place in the instant that we experience the new birth. Immediately, the old man is placed on the cross, and immediately, a new man comes into being. The new nature, holy, in the image of Christ, Well, that's a wonderful thing. That's the part that's going to heaven. Well, not quite all. Is there a part of man that this is true of in a particular sense right now today? When we got born again, what got born? A new spirit. Yes. Identical to the old one, but without sin. Because if it wasn't identical to the old one, then what would be true? We'd have no personality when we got to heaven, and God might as well have just blotted us out and made somebody new. You see, it's really us that's going to heaven. We'll still be us when we get there. Only after the resurrection. You gotta wait for the resurrection of the body on that one. And so over the process of time, salvation unfolds. First of all, we're born again spiritually. And then the process of sanctification begins to take place. And what is sanctification? It's a setting apart of what? The old man and the new man. Sanctification has to do with the soul. The soul is the seat of our mind, our emotion, our will, the things that make us us. When we're born again, we're not born again instantly as a new soul, but as a new spirit. And that new spirit begins to transform that soul through the power of sanctification until we become more and more Christ-like in our thoughts. So, would it be normal for an older Christian to be more spiritually mature than a younger Christian and be able to show it on the outside? Of course, because his soul is being sanctified. His thought processes are being changed. He's being brought into alignment with the thoughts and mind of the Spirit. And the Scripture says that we are transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. That's part of salvation too. And then, what else is a part of salvation? You can say it now, Brother Kirby. The hair part. Of course, a new body. God created man with a body because he intended for us to have one. Our Lord has one. If God didn't like the idea of having bodies, our Lord wouldn't have one because he's God. But there's coming a time at the resurrection of the just when Jesus comes again that we're going to receive also a new body. So we'll be a new spirit born again in the image of Christ. We'll have a sanctified soul living in a brand new body. That's what this whole verse is. It's got it all in here, except for the hair part. Now, with that in mind, let's start with verse number 20 again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Let's take that part. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, which I here is he talking about when he says, yet not I? The old man I or the new man I? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Mm-hmm, it is. So, what's he saying here? What does this clause mean? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I said something about it just a moment ago. We're changed from something to something into the image of somebody. Yes, we're changed from glory, from one state of glory to another state of glory into the image of Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We become the very image of Jesus Christ. Christ isn't before us. He isn't beside us. He isn't behind us. He's in us. And we also are in Him. Is that ever said of the Jews? Never. Never. What is supposed to be a truth about physical marriage? The two become one. There's a picture of the church's union with Jesus Christ. It isn't just two walking together, but they become almost of the same substance. That's a wonderful thing. Do you know what that leads to? It's one of the promises to the overcomers in the seven letters to the seven churches, the very place that Satan has always desired to be. Seated in His throne with Him in the Father. Satan wanted to pull God down off His throne and sit in His throne. That's what he's called all this carnage for. He's tried to get mankind to worship Him. Ain't gonna work. But we're going to be there. Are we starting to get a clue why He might not have much use for us Christians? Plain old jealousy. Satan was never created in the image of Christ, was he? Was there any angel that was ever created in the image of Christ? Were the four living beings before the throne created in the image of Christ? But you are. Would you know this if the Apostle Paul hadn't told you? Most people don't even know why the devil hates them. They think that if they just keep kind of quiet and keep a low profile and stay under the radar, the devil will leave them alone. Well, you know, most Christians don't even need the devil around. Our old nature is already full of it. The devil hates us because we're being changed from glory to glory into the very image of his enemy. There's a reason he's called the Antichrist. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Yes, we do have to do that. We're here and it's now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified. What tense is crucified in? Past tense. So any individual whose flesh hasn't been crucified or has no faith in Christ, what sorts of things do they do in their life? Well, I'm looking for a more specific list than that. I didn't have you turn here so that we just have a place to rest our fingers. Sure, the works of the flesh. Aren't those the things that we see around us all the time and the things that we also do? Somebody would say, well, I never committed adultery. What about Jimmy Carter? He was stupid enough to tell a newspaper reporter he thought about it once. It was over for him. Because anything that you think about, you might just as well have done. You're guilty of it. Ever thought about murdering somebody? That thought occurs to me more and more often the older I get. The only reason some people are still alive is because it's illegal to kill them. Well, you might as well have done it if you've thought about it. Where does a thought like that come from? From our old nature. But that's not all we have. We also have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against any of those things. And anybody that's born again has, past tense, crucified the flesh. When did that happen in the past tense? At the same time we received the new birth. Why does the Scripture say that we ought to walk in the Spirit? Verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what sanctification is about. Precept upon precept and line upon line, the soul is gradually won over to the new man's point of view on things. And then there are some people running around that are living, not because it's illegal to kill them, but because the thought occurs to us, our Father will take care of them in due time. And He will. Amen? Okay. Let's also turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. There's something else involved here. The life that I live in the flesh, Galatians 2:20 said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians, let's start in verse number 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised, and he's not talking about the physical thing here, but he's talking about the Jews, those that pretend that they keep the law, the circumcision. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. That's why denominations like to sign more people up. The more the merrier. More people, more money, more fame, more power. Well, Paul says that's what makes Judaism go round and round. But in verse number 14, he goes on to say, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the cross of the world is an emblem of shame, isn't it? I mean, the ones that have it made an ornament out or hung it around their necks. It's an emblem of shame. But look what Paul says. He glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he tells us why. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What does that mean? This is a wonderful thing about salvation. Salvation is so many more things than the average Christian thinks that it is. It's a whole package of goodies. What does Paul mean here? He glories in the cross of Christ, who the world would shrink back from, but Paul glories in it. Why? By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true. But How does that fall out to a thing that Paul could glory in? This is a good thing. Paul is obviously looking at something a whole lot different than the way that the world would look at it, and most Christians would look at it too if they didn't understand this. The world has an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie, isn't it? Because words are the things that hurt the worst. That was a hint. That's it. You know, it really doesn't matter what happens here. What Wag said, that few things matter at all, and nothing matters very much. I don't think the guy was a Christian. But what did he mean by that? What he meant is, I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say about me. But you know, if you're unsaved, they're just hollow words. Because the old man does very much care. That's the sphere that he lives in. If you take the fish out of water, he's got a problem. But Paul is saying the world is crucified. This world is dead unto me. Why? Because I have new life that has no connection with this world whatsoever. So why would a Christian be interested in the things of the world? And they are, aren't they? Of course. And Paul goes on to explain that. Verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but what? The King James says creature, but a new creation, a new man. Our new man is totally unimpressed with the things that go on in this world. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 20, Paul asks a question here of the Colossians. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any manner to the sanctifying of the flesh. Why is Paul pointing this out to the Colossians? You know, Colossians is a wonderful epistle. I can't wait till we get there. It'll be so good to get away from Galatians. Too much time in Galatians. It's just not good. It's all negative. But wait till we get to Ephesians, the heavenly epistle, and Colossians. Oh, well, we learn of the majesties of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. But He's warning the Colossians here. He says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, then why are you living in the world are subject to ordinances? And what's he talking about here? The touch not, taste not, handle not. He specifies what kinds of ordinances. Not necessarily. Because verse number 26 says, which all are to perish with the using. Think back to where we started all this with Peter eating with the Gentiles. And now here comes that coterie from James down, and Peter withdraws himself and goes over and sits now and eats with the Jews. Do you suppose there were different sorts of foods on those two tables? Really? Baby back ribs? Chitlins? I don't know about that either. Prairie dog. Well, see, what were those Jews who were supposed to be Christians and know better thinking? What were they thinking? They thought if we don't eat pork, we'll be better Christians than those Gentiles over there that are eating pork. Wasn't that the thought? Otherwise, why didn't they all go over and sit with the Gentiles? This is the whole error here. The death of Christ on the cross wasn't good enough to provide for a complete salvation. We can add something to it by not eating certain things, not touching certain things, not doing certain things, not letting our hair get too long. That's less of a problem now for me than it was years ago. You know all the hobby horses. The Jews were sitting at their table drinking Mogan David. The Baptists were sitting at their table. I don't know what they were drinking, but it probably wasn't wild turkey. They were better Christians by not doing certain things or not eating certain things or not saying certain things. They were keeping a set of rules which they made up. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Why are your disciples eating without washing their hands? Well, show me the Old Testament law that said they ought to wash their hands. They made up the rules. Denominations do the same thing, don't they? Well, you're just not a good Christian if you have a TV set in your house. Unless, of course, you're using it to watch Rick Warren. But then, you better have a rental contract that runs out in 40 days. You know what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. He's telling the Colossians here something that goes right back to what Peter did. You Colossians think you're going to become super Christians? You think that you became identified with Christ in the Spirit, now you can add something to that? That's what Paul tells the Galatians. We'll get to it. You foolish Galatians, do you think that having begun and been perfected in the Spirit, now you can go on and be perfected in the flesh? And isn't that what most Christians think? And while they're thinking about that and worried about keeping all the rules, are they reading the epistles of Paul? Religion is a grand distraction when it's not a destroyer of souls. And it's ordinarily both. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. What is will worship? It says they have indeed a show of wisdom. Not wisdom, but a show of wisdom. In will worship, verse 23. What is will worship? Hint, it's not worshiping will. What is will worship? It's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. It's exactly what Cain did. Cain was going to tell God what was good for him. Cain was going to tell God that the stuff that I've brought is even far beyond your wildest dreams, God. This is the way I'm going to worship you, whether you like it or not. Did it play? There wasn't even a Peoria when Cain did his thing. Is it any different when a bunch of Baptists do the same thing? We're going to dress in a certain way. And by the way, we believe in modest dress. But we got to dress a certain way. We got to smell a certain way. We've got to eat certain things and not eat other certain things. God rest his soul. Lester Roloff frankly made a religion out of not drinking coffee. You know what I'm talking about. Will worship. You know, will worship looks good. We are the creme la creme of Christianity because we don't smoke and we don't chew. We don't run with girls that do. We don't have TVs. Time is too short. I can't go on with the list. That's will worship. It looks like it's smart. But it's a direct attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's what the book of Galatians is all about. Some people wonder, why did Paul get so stirred up? And I know some of the congregation often wonders, why does Pastor get so stirred up? Man, he gets practically purple in the face when he gets around to Arminians and Calvinists and Baptist Pharisees and all the rest. You know, when we're walking in the Spirit, you don't need any rules. When you're walking in the Spirit, you eat the right stuff, you drink the right stuff, you dress the right way, and there's never a problem. But when you try to make a rule out of it and do it in the flesh, you're saying that Christ's method of dealing with it wasn't good enough. Let them be anathema. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your wonderful word. And we thank you, Lord, that you make it available to us and your Holy Spirit will teach us and lead us and guide us into it if we'll only be willing to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.